What is God like? Well, we come to our final message in our series. And today, the imitation of God. What does Paul say? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. What does Peter say? As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does Jesus say? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Christian friends, I am to be like God. What is God like? That's been our series. What is God like? Then that is what I am to be. But what do we mean? How can I imitate God? Well, five things. Some, I'm sure this is familiar ground, but we're to walk it every day. So five things. Point number one. We need to ask the question, what is man? Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And as we saw in the very first message in our series, everything God makes declares who he is. The creation makes visible his invisible attributes. All creation declares the glory of God. Yet within the creation, we find it altogether more perfect revelation of God. What is that? Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So do you see? All that God has made, man is unique. Why? Because uniquely he is made in God's image. He is the finite reflection of the infinite God. He uniquely makes visible the invisible God. You can look at man and see what God is like. So for example, God is all powerful. He is the king. Third verse of Genesis 1. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God simply speaks his thoughts into existence. He speaks, it's done. And man is made to reflect that uniquely. So God goes on to say, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. If the Lord is king, man is his viceroy, exercising a given authority over all. He's to subdue the earth. He's to have dominion over every creature. A little bit later on we find Adam naming all the animals. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each creature, that was its name. There's no discussion, there's no debate. Adam has authority over them. They are subject to him. He's different, he's upright, tall, rational. Adam classifying all the animals, each in its proper place, and each for his service. David says, Psalm 8, what is man? You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Do you see? By looking at man, you can see God. By looking at the viceroy, you can see the king. Here is the finite reflection of the infinite God. But the details of man's creation don't end with Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He's forming man. He's acting as a master craftsman. This is a work of art. And it's a work of love. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Have the animals received their life? Simply at God's command. How does Adam receive his life? It's directly from the breath of God. As Adam opens his eyes, he looks into the face of his Maker. It's as though God has awakened him with a kiss. So do you see? The creation of man is intimate, special, unique. It's different from the way he makes the animals. Why? Because man is made in God's image. And it's a duality. He's made body and soul. It's a body formed of the dust of the ground into which God breathed the breath of life. So man is a body. You've got a body, I've got a body. Man is a body. And with this body, we are to serve God, imitate God, glorify God. Well, someone's thinking, hang on a minute. If man is the finite reflection of the infinite God, does God have a body? No. But man's body is a reflection of God. It's a copy of the original. God, in making man in his own image, makes a human body because it perfectly expresses something of who God is. God chooses to make Adam in this way because this way is an appropriate, visible expression of who God is. Adam's body is simply a reflection, an echo of God himself. Does God have hands? Yes. If these hands, the copies, if they touch, it's because they're a reflection of the true hands, which finger every atom. Does God have eyes? Yes. Because if these eyes see, it's because they're merely a reflection of the true eyes which scan the universe, which scan every heart in a glance. God chooses to make a body because it is the visible reflection of the invisible God. When the eternal Son of God comes into this world, Paul says, being found in appearance as a man. When he's found in appearance as a man, he's not taking the form, as it were, of a worm. He's taking a form that is a reflection of his eternal form. You read Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, how God is described. So man is a body, and with his body he is to imitate God. But he's also a spirit, isn't he? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It's the breath of God that gives him life. It's more than just physical life. It's more than just existence. God breathes his spirit into him. Man has spiritual understanding. He has a moral compass. He has a unique identity. He has an awareness of himself. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? He's capable of reasoning, choosing, deciding, feeling, loving, just like God. So man is also spirit. And as with his body, so with his spirit, he's to serve God, imitate God, glorify God. That's why Paul says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 7, what's stressed is that God creates man for fellowship. We read, and the Lord God formed man. Up until this time, God's been spoken of simply as God. A new name for God's been introduced. He's now the Lord God. He's not just the God of chapter 1, who's Elohim, the mighty one. He's now the Lord God. It's God's personal name, Yahweh. The God who can be known, enjoyed, loved. Do you see? Ultimately, man is created for fellowship. It's a life to be enjoyed supremely with his covenant God. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So lots of things to think about, but let's put them all together. What is man? What is it to be human? It is body and soul to bear the image of the invisible God. It's to be like God in everything. It's to imitate God in all his attributes. It is to be holy as God is holy. Now, I've used this illustration before, but let's use it again. In my study, it's a photo of my wife. I've made a paper. What makes it special is that it bears the image of Mandy. Man, what is he made of? Dust of the earth. What makes him special? He bears the image of God. Well, point number two. Godliness. We've had Genesis 1, we've had Genesis 2. What comes next? Genesis 3. And so you know with Genesis next. What comes next? The image bearer of God, Adam, he walks out on God. Sin enters the world. The consequences are catastrophic. Think of the Parthenon. That magnificent temple overlooking the city of Athens. Built thousands of years ago. It's now a ruin. But what was it like when it was built? It declared, didn't it, the glory of Greece. But today, it's in ruins. Today, it merely hints at what that glory must have been. And so it is with man. He is a temple in ruins. And the temple is empty. The Spirit of God has departed. He no longer has life. He has existence, but he no longer has life. He no longer radiates with the glory of God. And our present condition, it merely hints, doesn't it, at what that glory must have been. So now when you look at man, can you see what God is like? Can you? Well, you can see a little of something of what God is like. Something of the image of God remains, but it's spoiled, corrupted, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the great sin. We no longer reveal who God is. We've fallen short. And there God might have left us. For dust you are, to dust you shall return. But he didn't, did he? What did he do? He sent his son to save. He sent his son to save to the uttermost. He sent his son to accomplish a complete, full salvation, which is nothing less than the restoration of the image of God. And at what price? Well, the price is beyond words. His own precious blood. Christian friends, I am joined to the Son of God. I am joined to the perfect, uncreated image of God. And joined to him, I am being remade in his likeness. God's attributes are being restored in me. It's called godliness. It's called God-likeness. That's all godliness is. It's God-likeness. It's being made like God. And being made like him. One day even this old body's going to be remade. So the body and soul, I will truly reflect the image of God. I shall radiate with the beauty of his holiness. Perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect. So do you see? The Spirit has returned to his temple. But I'm converted. The ruins are being rebuilt. The glory is returning. You, me, the people of God together, we're being made like God. To his glory. It's called godliness. It's wonderful, isn't it? I'm being made like God in everything. The image of God in me is being recovered. Paul puts it like this. Read it in our reading. He says, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put on the new man. What's the new man like? He's like the Maker. what's being recovered in you, restored in you, is the image of the Maker. See what Paul is saying? He says to the Colossians, don't lie. Why? He says, well, does God lie? Is lying a God-like thing to do? So if you're being remade into God's image, how can you lie? That's just one example, but immediately we have a rule of thumb, don't we? Which unlocks sanctification, which makes sense of godliness. It's the recovery of God's image in me. It's being made like God. So does God forgive and forbear? So if you're being remade into God's image, Paul goes on to say, bear with one another and forgive one another. It's a God-like thing to do. It's the recovery of God's image in you. It's the imitation of Him. Is God love? So if you're being remade into God's image, what will you do? 1 Corinthians 13, you'll be patient, kind. It'll be a life without envy, boasting, arrogance, rudeness. You won't be pushy and insisting on your way. You won't be irritable and resentful, and so on and so on and so on. As in 1 Corinthians 13, it's being holy as God is holy. So do you see? Godliness is to be like God in everything. It's the restoration in me of the image of God. That temple which was in ruins, which was spoiled, which only hinted at the glory that once was, is being rebuilt. God's Spirit has returned to the temple. Something's to put right straight away. An immediate transformation. Other things take time. But the temple is being rebuilt so that it will again declare the glory of God. It will again show you, reveal to you what God is like. The restoration of His image until the day when the people of God will be perfect. Just as God is perfect. Okay, point number three. Do all to the glory of God. Now, Christian friends, this godliness runs much further and deeper than we realize. You expect me to talk about godliness in one breath, and not lying, and forgiveness, and loving one another in the next, don't we? Because that's what Christians do. Christians, of course, they don't lie, they forgive, they love. And that's true, that is godliness. But have you realized that the call to be holy extends much further? Extends into every area of my life. Now, when did you last read the book of Leviticus? I won't ask for a show of hands. But what do you make of this? Leviticus. Chapter 19 says this. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord, of your God. I am the Lord. This is all from one chapter. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with one another. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. They're various laws, aren't they? Something really big. Don't worship any other gods. Some seem, well, you can't wear mixed in your clothing. Some of those laws remain. Of course they do. Some don't. But they're all the king's commands. And whether they're enforced or not, they all tell you something about the king. Which is, this is the God to whom everything matters. Everything. The way I shave, the clothes I wear, to the way I worship him. His kingship extends into every area of my life, down to the minutiae. So do you see, bearing God's image extends into everything. Which is why Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's think about some examples. Young people, homework. Do you have any? How do you do it? Do it to God's glory. Well, what does that mean? How do you do it to God's glory? Well, if God is the God of knowledge, then I look up and discover facts and information. I fill my head with knowledge. If God is the God of beauty, then my work is to be neat, presentable, attractive, imaginative. If God is the God of order, then I hand my work in on time. That's doing my homework in a godlike way. All right, Christian friend, are you on the cleaning rota? Are you? Well, if God is love, I won't leave that dull, thankless task for someone else to do, will I? And if God is faithful, but I won't cut corners when I clean and let myself get away with it, I'll put myself out. That's cleaning in a godlike way. Should Christians play football? What do you think? Did you know God is fast? Do you think of God as an old man? Well, yes, he is described as the Ancient of Days, but Psalm 110, we're told he has the dew of his youth. You can't get youth and age in this body at the same time. You have to put several decades between them. But both youth and maturity, age, and all that comes with it, both reflect God's image. So youth reflects the image of God. God is fast. Speed, energy, skill, controlled aggression, competitiveness, teamwork, comradeship can all reflect the glory of God, the image of God. All can be done in a godlike way to his glory. So lads, are they? God created gravity, grass, feet, a spherical object which you can caress around the pitch. So I don't walk onto the pitch leaving God on the touchline. That's ungodliness, isn't it? Young African lad was playing football. Scored a goal. His first words, Lord Jesus, look! All to the glory of God. Which, of course, is why sport and Sundays don't mix. The God-like thing to do on a Sunday is to keep that day holy. Because God keeps that day holy. He keeps it special. He keeps it different. It's unique among the days. It's set apart for him because God sets it apart. So I can play sports to the glory of God in a godlike way, but I can't do it on a Sunday because then it becomes ungodliness. Because I'm keeping the day in a way which God doesn't keep the day. Sometimes on black white vans you read, how's my driving? Well, how's your driving? Christian was asked if he put a fish, one of those ichthus things, on the back of his car, on his boot. He said no. Why? Well, I can't trust that I wouldn't do something silly and dishonour the Lord's name. Even godliness doesn't guarantee that you'll be the best driver. But it will make you a better driver. So does it? Is your driving godlike? Yeah? Just a few words. Patience. Courtesy. How about speed limits? Driving with care and attention. Do you see? There's nowhere, is there? There's nowhere where a Christian is anonymous. Nowhere. Nothing you can do. Not anonymous anywhere. In every area of my life, I either reflect the image of God or I don't. It's all to the glory of God. Paul puts it like this. We had it in our reading, didn't we? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, for you serve the Lord Christ. Point number four. We'll call point number four, think about it. Now, to be human is to be like God. That means the pursuit of godliness in everything. So the whole of my life is lived to his glory. Then I've got some things to think about, haven't I? So think about it. Number one, your fridge. A friend of ours got a knock at the door at 10 in the morning. And the Christian on the other side of the door was surprised to find the Christian on this side of the door still in her pyjamas and the house a mess. But as our friend said, if only she'd known that for the last hour I'd been meticulously cleaning the fridge and scraping off all the congealed food. She may have been in her pyjamas and the house a mess, but she had the cleanest fridge in the road. Our Christian friend Sam was a fridge cleaner. We home in on one thing with laser precision. And we do that heartily to the glory of God. And when we see inside other people's fridges, we say, oh, terrible. Why can't everyone's fridge be like my fridge? But the trouble is, we're still in our pyjamas. And the broad sweep of our life is a mess. The whole of my life is to be lived to His glory. Now, Psalms, of course, like that woman on the other side of the door. And before we feel too smug, the broad sweep of our life may be okay, but a lot of the detail needs sorting out, doesn't it? Have you looked in your fridge lately? Number two, fish and chips. My life is not a series of separate compartments. As it were, the person I am over here bears no relation to the person that I am over there. No, I am one person living one life. And so the way I eat my fish and chips is related to my attitude to prayer. Girls, the clothes that I wear, the way I dress, is related to the way I read my Bible. That's why a little decision made for Christ in that part of my life may lead to a crowning decision for Jesus in the whole of my life. I'm to seek first the kingdom of God in everything. So when I get my fish and chips, I'm to eat them in a God-like way. I give thanks to God for them. If there are people around me, I'm generous. I share them, even the best bits. I eat it all up, leave no mess. And I dispose of the rubbish as I should. And that's why, Christian friends, that ungodly attitude or behavior or words in that seemingly unimportant part of my life, because no one sees that, doesn't seem very important, but that ungodly attitude there leads to a lukewarm Christian life in everything. And maybe, Christian friend, that's your problem. It's not right everywhere, you're lukewarm everywhere, because it's not right specifically here. But you're saying, well, here, that's so unimportant, that's so small. No one sees that, no one notices that. But it's because that isn't right that it's affecting everything. You cannot compartmentalize your life and say, yes, that's to God, no, this is mine, I'll do with it what I like. It's all to the glory of God. Christian friend, maybe that's the problem, isn't it? It's all dreary, lukewarm, dull, getting colder and colder. And you're saying, well, I don't know what the problem is with me. It's because you know there's a specific thing, and it seems small in your eyes, which is why you're letting it go by. You're not taking it seriously, and you're saying it's unimportant, but it is important. So you need to deal with it. If you throw your fish and chip paper over someone's hedge, you're unlikely to be a godly example in really big things. And number three, the freedom to worship. Christian friends, if everything is to God's glory, then everything is an act of worship. Because I'm doing it for Him. And that transforms everything. Worship is not just something we do on a Sunday. Worship is 24/7. And that sets me free. Because there are not sort of spiritual areas of my life, and then there are sort of non-spiritual areas of my life. That's worship, and that's just something else. Everything's for the Lord. It's all spiritual. It's all worship. It's all to the glory of God. So I can enjoy cricket and the arts and music. It's not unspiritual. But I shall enjoy them in a God-like way. I'll do them for His glory. And what's more, that transforms, doesn't it? The grimmest, most mundane service, doesn't it? Oh, I don't know why I do it. No one says thank you. But didn't you do it for the Lord? I'm not doing that. It's demeaning. Someone else can do that. I deserve better. But what higher service can there be than doing it for the Lord? I'm not volunteering. But who's asking you? No one's checking up on me. At least not till next week. So I can leave it. But are you happy to leave it like that for the King? Because what you do is for him, isn't it? And if you're leaving it, you're saying to the King, well, it doesn't matter that much, does it? You're doing a job for the King and for his glory. I do it to the best of my abilities. Oh, but it's so dull! All the better to show your devotion to him. They'd never do it for me. All the more reason to be heroic in your love. Do you see? What does Paul say to these bond slaves? These slaves whose life is made up of the dull, the thankless, and all the other things? Whatever you do, he says to them, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward, the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Well, number four under this heading, relationships. If to be human is to be like God, what is God? God is first and foremost a relationship. He is first and foremost a relationship of love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Godlikeness, godliness will be seen first and foremost in my relationships. Relationships to be characterized by love. That's why Paul says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You never get nearer to God than when you love. You are never more perfect than when you love. That's where God that is will be most clearly revealed, in your love or otherwise. It's the bond of perfection. Love, whether I'm greeting the stranger after the service. I can do that in a God-like way, or I can ignore them, and that is ungodlike. Or spending time with my closest companion. So Christian friends, what about my relationships? Are they characterized by that self-forgetting, self-denying, self-sacrificing love? That's where perfection is truly shown. In my love, in my relationships, because God, before he does anything else, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a universe of infinite love. My defining characteristic of God's people is to be love. Nothing more ungodlike than when there's no love. John puts it like this. He says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then John wrong-foots us. Because he then goes on to say, beloved, if God so loved us, you think he's going to say, we ought to love God. But he doesn't say that. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Show that you really are the redeemed children of God, that you're growing in holiness, that you have likeness to the Father. Show it, he says. How? By loving one another. So Christian friends, think about it. Think about it. Let the thoughts, like little powder charges, run into all the corners and areas of your life. A person should not be able to live with me for a week, whether sitting down with my fish and chips, or driving in my car, or seeing the way I am with my nearest and dearest, the way I am with a stranger and the neighbour. A person should not be able to live with me for a week without knowing what God is like. Because what I am in all those situations and areas, the person I am there, they should be able to look at me and see what God is like. It's all for his glory. Let's come to our final point. Followers of Jesus. Christian friends, where do we see the image of God perfectly revealed? Where do we see all the attributes of God in perfect harmony and symmetry? Where do we see what it is to glorify God in everything? Where do we see the perfect man? In Jesus. We see the godness of God. We see what God is like in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what it is to live to the glory of God in everything? Do you want to know what it is to imitate God in everything? Do you want to know what it is to be like Him? Then you must get up close to that life. Live as Jesus lived. Don't view Him as a series of Sunday school lessons. Don't occasionally read the Gospels. I know a few verses in this Gospel, a little bit in that Gospel. Don't pick up the systematic theology to find out what God is like. Go to Christ. Feed on Him. Be a learner of Jesus. Be a student of the Son of God. Watch, gaze, meditate, adore, wonder, commune. Walk with Him until His thoughts become your thoughts and His words become your words and His life becomes your life until you are holy as He is.